Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." 1 Thessalonians, that's verse 7 to 13.
Chapter
2. Sorry? Oh, chapter 2, yeah. Got the auto cue here. "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteousness, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, and who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe."
I'm just going to pray as we launch into this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life and it is powerful. And Lord, as we study this morning how we use the words of the gospel to reach others for you, we ask that you would take these words that I've prepared and you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, give us your spirit as we share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on evangelism and talking about our faith with others and why we do it. And as I've said several times already in this series, this is something that's obviously really important to us. Our faith is what gets us to church in the morning on a Sunday when, you know, it'd probably be nicer to stay in bed. Our faith shapes our lives. We live very differently. So why wouldn't we want to share it with other people? Why do we sometimes struggle to tell people about our faith? And you know what? As I've also said, some people have done a really bad job of it. And so that makes it hard for us when we come to share about our faith. Some people have represented Christianity in a really poor way. And sometimes we just don't know the words to say. And it makes it difficult for us. And then there are those who feel like they already know what a Christian is. And so that when we come to talk to them about where we're at and what our faith is about, they already have this kind of preconceived idea, and it just makes it tough. But as we have covered in previous weeks, we rely on God, don't we? We rely on him to be working in people's hearts, and we get to share and join in that work as the Spirit leads. And last week, Graham talked about why words are important. He talked about why we actually can't hide behind that famous quote that I have myself hidden behind before: share the gospel and, if necessary, use words. It's a lot easier to just not have to use words. And so I'm going to continue this theme today, and we're going to look at more reasons why we do need to use words, as well as, of course, we have to have actions that match our words. But then we're going to look at what words we can use, because I think it's sometimes where we get a bit freaked out. We need to use words, firstly, because that's what Jesus did. And that's also what Jesus told us to do. Now, when we look at the Great Commission, which is the instructions that Jesus gave to his followers and disciples as he left the earth, what did he say? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Now, the word teach, I think of my mother when I think of the word teach. She doesn't stand up and do a whole bunch of actions or just kind of turn up and hope that the lesson infuses into the minds of her students. She stands up and she prepares a lesson and she teaches, she speaks. And when we look at Jesus, that's what he did for 3 years. He called disciples and he told his disciples how to call other disciples by teaching. And he spoke to them. And in Mark chapter 1, this is why we're coming back to Mark this morning. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 1. We see that when he first started to make disciples, we see a few things. And we need to notice this morning the few things that happened to Jesus as he started his ministry. So at the time Jesus came from Nazareth, and just as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on a dove, like a dove. And the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now we have studied this passage a few times, so it will be familiar to all of you, hopefully. But the first thing I want us to notice is that he started his ministry with his baptism and the affirmation that he was loved by God. So God was well pleased with him, and the power of the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, and he started his ministry after this. As we set out to fulfill the call of God on our lives and to use our words, we need to remember, first of all, that we are loved by God and he is pleased with us, and before we've done a single thing, before we've even opened our mouths. This is one of the key points that we keep coming back to when we tell people of the gospel. God loves us, God loves them. And he's well pleased with us. There's nothing that we can do to earn his love any more than he already loves us. We don't become more loved by God the more we do ministry. Or we don't become more loved by God the more we tell people about God, the more we use our words and use our lives to share his faith. God loves us, full stop. Full stop. He's pleased to be our Father. But secondly, we see the Spirit descend on Jesus. And we've already talked about this, but to remind us, we can't do this work of the Christian life without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't tell others about our faith. We can't use our words effectively without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we celebrated last week with Pentecost Sunday. Remember, Graham said that the disciples were waiting in the upper room of a city. As Jesus had told them, he said, "Don't start the ministry, wait. Wait until I send the helper." And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit came down like small tongues of fire in each of their heads. And then they were able to share the gospel with power and conviction. Then they were able to speak the words in all the different languages and tell the gospel of Jesus. And if Jesus waited to start his ministry until the Holy Spirit came on him, then we do too. And we can do that now, every day in fact. This is why in our quiet time at home with the Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. And to empower us, and to not only open our eyes to the situations where he might be moving and asking us to be involved, but also give us the words, Lord. Give us the words, because we can't come up with them. He is the one who gives us the words. And it's also what we do on a Sunday when we're worshipping the Lord and we have those moments of ministry. Sometimes we'll just have some kind of instrumental music and we'll be praying that the Lord would come, that his Holy Spirit would empower us, so that we can then go out in our week to share the gospel. And then lastly, let's look at how Jesus started his ministry. So turn to verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I probably don't need to labour the point, but notice the words proclaiming, and he said. This means we are speaking and we are preaching and we are using our words. Yes, Jesus healed the sick and the blind and he did many amazing, wonderful things, which is what the kids are learning through there this morning, but he also preached the gospel with words. And many times Jesus and later Paul instructs Christians to do the same. Remember when he sent out the 12 disciples, he said, "As you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives with the disciples gathered around him in Matthew 24, he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And the last one is Mark 13. Right at the end of this age, he says, when he will make all things right, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And then you really can't go past Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God about Christ. So the words of the gospel are alive, and they're powerful, and God uses them to draw people to himself. Many times Jesus is quoted in scripture, many times Jesus quotes scripture itself as he speaks to the disciples, and we lose a lot of it because we're not so familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, but he uses it to draw people to himself. And then when we get to this church in Thessalonica where Paul's mission that we've been studying, he says they're all speaking words, telling people about the good news of Jesus and the hope-filled lives they could live in. Verse 8, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." So here he's emphasising the point that we need to have our actions matching our words, but he's pointing out that he's using words. So hopefully we all kind of take that as the first thing. If you needed any more convincing that we needed to use words, then hopefully that's it. The second point today is one that we've already kind of made, which is that we need the Holy Spirit and his power for us to proclaim. And we see this, I think perhaps my favourite example is Peter. I don't know if you've been watching The Chosen, but you kind of see Peter, this macho dude. He's not educated like Paul. Paul was educated and eloquent, but Peter wasn't. He was a fisherman from a nobody town. And many times he was more famous for putting his foot in his mouth than for eloquence. But when the Holy Spirit fills him, he gets up and he speaks in such a profound and eloquent way, people are really shocked. And I'm sure he was too. I'm sure he was like, "What just happened?" And Acts tells us of many instances when Peter got up the courage to speak and to defend the believers and then to proclaim the gospel, and he only could do that because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 4, it's quite hilarious, in Acts 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then you read what he says. And then in verse 13, they being the Sanhedrin, so Sanhedrin are super intelligent, educated, knowledgeable people, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So if Peter can do it, we can do it. If the Holy Spirit can come on Peter and get him to speak what he did, we can do it. And I think we all feel, let's be honest, we all feel uneducated when it comes to speaking the gospel. I thought going to Bible college was going to give me lots of knowledge. But the more I studied, the more I realised I didn't know. And it was very humbling. But you know what? That's a good thing, because it means that we're more reliant on the Lord. We're not relying on our own clever argument or reasoning. We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit for wisdom, to know what to say in each situation and then to have the courage to do it. So that was the second point. We need to be asking the Holy Spirit for his help in every step of the way. I've got a little slide up here for you. So these are the three reasons why we need to use words today. The first is because Jesus did. Secondly, we need to use words when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we need to use words that describe the gospel. Yes, we need to pray for wisdom the whole way through the process, but we also need to be prepared. We need to do some work as we follow Jesus to know what to say. It's kind of we're reliant on the Holy Spirit, but then we've also got to do some preparation, and it's a bit of a mystery as to how it works, but it works together. And we need to know what the better story of the gospel is. We need to be able to tell the better story. And I'm doing a Graham today, and this point of telling the gospel has two points. So firstly, we need to tell the better story. What do you mean, a better story? Well, we live in an affluent West, don't we? Where we are constantly told a story about who we are. We're constantly told where we've come from, where the meaning of life is found. We're told it in our schools, we're told it on social media, we're told it on advertising. Everywhere you look, we are saturated with this story. And I was going to write a synopsis of what the story is, and then I came across Sam Chan's book, and he's done a great job. So I'm just going to read that to you, and welcome to follow along. And this is what the Western storyline says. The Western culture is telling us a story that goes something like this. We once believed in God and fairies and unicorns. But as we became more and more enlightened, we became rational and we stopped believing in the supernatural. And so if we can leave behind our past superstitious beliefs and realise we're only physical atoms and molecules, then we can be free to be who we really are. The only thing holding us back are those who haven't still gotten with the programme. That is, religious people who still believe in God, who continue to oppress us with their outdated beliefs, traditions, and morals. But if we can courageously be true to ourselves, we will discover the authentic selves within. And we can discover and pursue our full potential, chase our dreams, and refuse to let anyone tell us who to be. More than this, this is the arc of history, i.e., humankind will become more and more free to pursue happiness on their own terms. And so we can either join in the progressives along this storyline or be left behind on the wrong side of history. Now, there are some definite positives in the storyline. Many of us are shaped by the storyline. We don't have to follow in our parents' footsteps and do the same jobs they did. We could actually decide what we wanted to do for a job. We don't have to stay in the same town. We can move to study or to work. We don't even have to marry someone from an arranged marriage or someone from the same tribe or race. We can choose our own romantic partners, except if you're Sarah and you get matched up with Graham Corbin, which actually worked out very well. But there are a few problems with this post-Christian culture storyline. This storyline is a Western narrative of rugged individualism, egalitarianism, and privilege. It's an example of a Western cultural superiority and triumphalism. And it only works if we stay within our tiny Western bubble. What if we told this story to those in the third world country who don't even know what choice in Korea is, let alone what enough food is? What if we're told that our authentic selves are within us and we just have to look hard enough to find it? What happens when our world tips upside down with mental illness, or we lose our job, or our spouse cheats on us? Or what happens when we have conflicting ideas within us that tell us who we are? What happens if our authentic self tells us to do something that is illegal or harms other humans? What happens when we feel so overwhelmed with trying to find ourselves that we lose ourselves? What if we are our only hope? What happens when we fall apart? The Western storyline of secularism is so flawed, it's actually declining all around the world. And Christianity is the fastest growing religion. We might not see it in our neighbourhood, but statistics and research is showing us. Millions and millions of people, especially in the majority world, Asia, Africa, Latin America, choosing to love, worship, and follow Jesus. Why? Because the gospel tells a better story. And this is the story we need to tell our friends. The better story is that we were called into being, not by a random cosmic accident, but by a loving God who forms us and loves us, and we get to be part of that story. This God has the absolute best for us, and he gave us a beautiful world with wonderful gifts. But as humans, we've decided that we don't want to follow this God. We want to be our own gods. And so we have listened to the devil and we've followed our own way. We've made ourselves our own gods and we've tried to explain away God. But this same God who loves us and who desperately wants us back in relationship with himself so that we can enjoy this joy and this beauty and this freedom came to earth as a man to enjoy the pain and hardship of human life, to win us over, to pay the penalty for us walking away from him. And through this sacrifice of Jesus, we choose to allow him to become our Lord and make him our King. We get to enjoy closeness of relationship again, joy, peace, wholeness, not just in the life to come, but here now too. We don't have to find ourselves or create our own identity. We are given our identity. We find ourselves in his love. Every day is a day where I can journey with Jesus and bring his love, mercy, and justice to this planet. Is this not a better story? This story speaks freedom to so many, and freedom from ourselves. We are set free from our empty and self-absorbed lives, and you only have to look at people who feel they have got to the top of their game and discover that actually it's emptiness to see that that is true. We are set free to admit that everything is not okay right now. The person you see on the outside is not the same as the person on the inside, but I'm not the person I pretend to be. It's okay because Jesus is perfect, so I don't have to be perfect anymore. Jesus' spirit lives in me and he loves me just the way I am. But he loves me too much to leave me the way I am. Every day is a day when he makes me more and more into the person he wants me to be. Every day is a day I can become my full potential, not through a plan for myself, but through his plan for me. Every day is a day I can be everything God has made me to be. But the Western narrative isn't the only story that tells a counter story to the gospel, and I'm just going to really briefly tell you one more, because there are other stories that are told in non-Western countries where the Western narrative is not the dominant story. And Sam Chan writes about the Asian narrative. He's Asian, so he can. And he writes about how it's one of fear. Fear is of evil spirits. Life becomes a prison of superstitious rituals, affecting everything. I didn't realise this, but affecting everything from choosing a house based on the number and the address, how to orient their furniture, foods to eat, and how to address their parents. And they were literally afraid of the dark. And when they discover the gospel, they become set free from all that fear of evil spirits and retribution. They're liberated from superstitious rituals. They're free from the need to impress. Status, security, and honour is found in Jesus, and it does not need to be earned. And this is why so many people are coming to Christianity, because it's freedom. Most of them actually understand it way better than we do. We just think we're more sophisticated in the West, but actually, we're even more enslaved, but in a different way. We are enslaved to self, and that, to be honest, is arguably more weighty, because we can't escape ourselves. So how do we tell the better story of the gospel? How do we say it in a concise way that isn't overly complicated or doesn't feel overwhelming? How do we remember everything? What if we forget something? I said in our first week that many of us feel that we have to have a theological degree or understand systematic theology inside and out before we can share the gospel. And remember, that's not evangelism. Evangelism is introducing people to Jesus. But as we do, it's helpful to talk about three points. And Tim Keller, as I finish, Tim Keller helpfully outlines the three things we need to remember when we introduce people to Jesus. He says we need to remember the manger, the cross, and the king. So these three things help us to remember the three most important points of the gospel. The manger refers to Jesus coming to earth as a baby. In theological terms, that's the incarnation. When introducing people to Jesus, we talk about who he is. He is the Son of God, but who came to live amongst us, a first century Jewish man who lived in a certain time in a certain place 2,024 years ago. That's the manger. Then we have to say something about the cross, about Jesus dying in our place to pay our debt, and that if we believe this, God will cover our guilt and our shame. And then finally, we talk about the king. If we choose to be loyal to Jesus and become part of his team to spread his love, mercy, and justice in the world around us, one day he'll come and set up his kingdom on earth. And on that day, we get to be with Jesus wholly and forever. Death and sin are gone. Those who have followed Jesus, who have died, are resurrected to new life, and that is heaven. That is the better story. And when we think about it, when you think about what Jesus started with in his ministry, he covered those three things. He says, God has come near, that's the manger. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is all about the cross. And then he talks about the kingdom of God, which is the king. So he covers those three things in like three lines. Now, we can tailor this to say what is appropriate in what context and use whatever language we like. We don't have to use the buzzwords of jargonism. But if we come with those three points in our head, when we're in a situation where we need to introduce someone to Jesus, they can be really helpful and just take away the overwhelmingness of it. I was in a situation probably 3 months ago where I had a girl who literally wanted to, she said to me, tell me, what's the Bible all about? And I suddenly was like, oh my gosh, what do I say? And we sat there for 2 hours and we talked through, but I went kind of like a rabbit trail and I tried to cover way too much. I mean, we're still having conversations, so it's great. But it would have been really helpful if I'd had those three things as my framework. So that's why I have mentioned that today. And then we mustn't forget, remember, that the gospel is powerful. The scriptures are the living word. So we can use scriptures when we're familiar with scriptures. We can use that. We can point people to the word. This is why we preach the gospel every week. Because each and every day, we first need to be shaped by the gospel and familiar with it so that we can then share it with others. And that's the point, as I close, that Paul is making in the last part of the verse of the reading in verse 13. You received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it not as human word, but it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So I think that's enough for today. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about how we tell the gospel message through our own story. That's the jargon, is, you know, the testimony, how we take the gospel and talk about how Jesus has impacted our lives. But as I close, it's important to remember we need to keep asking the Lord for wisdom to know what's the right thing to say and when. And if you're developing a friendship with someone and you have them around next week or you meet them for a coffee, you don't have to go through all of this in the first time you meet them. Just ask for the Lord to help you be authentically curious. Pray that you would have the right questions to ask. Ask more questions than answers, and then we can just continue to pray that you'll get this opportunity to share the gospel and remember the manger, the cross, and the King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your gospel and your word. Lord, we thank you that it is more powerful than anything we could ever say. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come and to help us. So Lord, as we sit here, we ask that you would come, Holy Spirit, right now. Would you fill us with your presence? Would you pour out your Spirit on us so that we are able to not only recognize where you are working, but to be authentically curious, to ask questions. And then when the time is right, to see when it is the right time to speak about the manger, the cross, and the King. We thank you that your story is a better story than any other that this world tells us. And that we know that true life is found in you alone and making you our King. Thank you for all you are and all you have done for us. Amen.